Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 39. Jesus also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye," when you yourselves do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of his good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. The evil man, out of his evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose and the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, for the testimony there. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us as we are being instructed on how to be a good disciple. I pray, Lord, that we would understand what your Spirit is speaking to our hearts so that we might apply those practices to our lives so that we might bring glory into your holy name. Thank you, Father, for this chance to worship together and encourage each other in the faith. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're continuing our study in Luke's version of the material that is found in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. And the primary focus of our passage today, as was last time too, is discipleship. And all of us learn from people around us. And we have to make decisions all the time on whom we are going to follow, whom we should follow. And we need to prepare, if we are disciples of Christ anyway, to be followed ourselves as we mature into our faith. And so those are two of the concepts that we should be thinking about as we study this passage. Just remember that we are attempting to understand our responsibility as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go. Verse 39. Jesus spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been trained will be like his teacher. So this is a really good concept, and that it really speaks to us about choosing our leadership, choosing those people whom we are going to learn from and benefit from. And because very clearly, the picture that we have is a blind person taking hold of somebody else's hand that's also blind and going down the path and seeing how well that turns out. And you would, if you think in terms of roads and ditches, then you're thinking about the concept of you're not going to end up well in that situation. You got the blind man leading the blind man, it's going to turn out bad. So that tells us that we need to be careful about whom we're choosing to follow and going in the right direction. So it always is important as we begin to develop teachers that we are willing to listen to and apply the concepts of their teaching to our own lives. Who is that person? Now, number one, we know that the person is a human being who is capable of fault. So there's the first thing that we need to establish always. But what we are looking for is mature people who really know the Lord Jesus Christ, that really understand what God is calling us to, and can see the difference between the world and the Word of God, between compromises about what God says is right and wrong, and the world just choosing whatever direction they wish to go. That's very important for us to look at our teachers and decide whether or not that individual really does follow the Word of God. Because that is the only truth there is. God has spoken to man and has allowed us an understanding of His ways. And when we do not follow God's Word, that is the recipe for failure. And when the biggest opportunities of failure and of being led astray are when somebody says, well, the Word of God says this, but that's not what God meant, is it? Isn't that exactly what Satan said to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say that if you sin, you will die? Yeah, He really did say that, by the way, in case you're just wondering. And He meant it. He didn't mean you're going to die instantly. He means you're going to die spiritually. And there's a cost to that death. And we can develop that concept some other day. But the fact of the matter is that if we are choosing leaders who compromise, if we choose leaders who are not founded and grounded in the Word of God, if we choose to follow people who have a great new concept, but there's no biblical basis, then we are going to be like the blind man, being led by the blind man, and we're going to fall into a pit. Then we need to recognize as we move on in our life that we're going to move from the concept of being a pupil to being a teacher. Now, the fact of the matter is that we are to be very careful, and the Word of God always says this, we are supposed to be very careful about who we follow. And if we are going to be teachers, then we have to be very careful about what we say to the people who are following us. We will not be able to be a disciple of Christ by following someone who's not a true disciple of Christ. You will not become a strong believer if you're following somebody who traffics with the world. That's all there is to it. We must always be aware that love and compassion are important parts of our ministry, but love and compassion is never a means for compromising God's truth. You know, many times I've heard people talk about, well, we shouldn't say that to somebody because it may offend them and they will not listen to the truth. But the fact of the matter is, that's exactly the task of the church, is to say, you have a problem and God has a solution. Now, we have to learn how to say that in a loving manner, obviously, but there are things that are wrong. The Word of God says they're wrong. And we need to let the world know that, hey, these things are wrong. We're not supposed to do those things. So God's truth is the real truth, and we need to embrace every aspect of it. And that's the important part. We need to know Perry Mason, always the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, he's always grilling people. That is a great concept for Christians, though. We need to know the whole truth. We don't need to add to the truth. But we don't need to take away from the truth either. So we got to get it all there together in the same concept. Now, certainly we have additional resources than in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, you usually followed a teacher until, you know, you got mature and you became a teacher yourself. So you learned all from that teacher, but quite frankly, you would not learn any more than what was from that teacher. Now, we have all kinds of resources, so we can have multiple teachers. That's both good and bad, because you got to vet every one of those teachers, but the concept is still the same. Our training is only going to be as good as who's training us. So you just need to keep that in mind. And to become fully trained, we just take on all the aspects of our teacher. We want to be like Christ. That's our goal as disciples of Christ. All right, verse 41. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye," when you yourselves do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, you can twist some of this stuff around and make it sound a lot different than it is. This is not about taking care of problems that you see in other people's lives. This concept is about, first of all, making sure that we are in a good relationship with God before we start correcting others. That's what this is all about. The sin in our own lives really does make it easier for us to see the flaws of others. It's actually easier to see the flaws of others than flaws in ourselves. That's the way it works out. I know that you're doing wrong because I've seen wrong before, probably even practiced it. But so as we are becoming disciples of Christ and as we are becoming leaders in the faith and teachers to others in the faith, we need to routinely have a careful self-examination of our life. That's an important feature of anyone who would desire to be a teacher, to look at themselves and to correct problems as you see them. And that's certainly not a one-shot deal. It's a routine part of your ministry should be, okay, where am I going astray right now? What is the problems that I have in my own life? And then when I take care of those, now I have the opportunity to help out in other aspects of ministry as I see fit. Verse 43, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush." So just a very simple agricultural explanation and picture of understanding how we can develop concepts about our teachers and our leaders and those that we're trying to follow. A plant can only produce the type of fruit that is characteristic of that plant. If you plant Jetstar tomatoes, you better expect that you're going to harvest Jetstar tomatoes. Now, you can, like I did last year, plant Romas and find out that they were cherry tomatoes, and so I didn't get the same thing. That was an expectation, but I followed the wrong leader. I followed the guy that stuck that tag in there and said that that's what that was. You know, so I ended up with a mess from my standpoint. But the fact of the matter is, that's exactly what you should expect. You know, I can't go to an oak tree and look for a good apple off that oak tree. It's not going to happen. It's just not the way nature works. The things that we have, if you want grapes, you better have some grapevines. If you want apricots, you better plant apricot trees. And just anything you want to notice, if you want a certain type of fruit, you better plant that type of plant, because that's the only way you're going to get it. You can't expect to go up to something else and get it. And so fig trees grow figs, grapevines grow vines, rose bushes do not produce either one of those two things. So all those types of concepts is what he's saying there. So likewise, we go to somebody who is tethered to the world and is not is compromising on the truth of God's word so that he can have a popular ministry or something like that, then we cannot expect good fruit to come out of that individual. We can only expect that what he says is going to be compromised. It's going to be harmful in the long run, going to be misleading and those types of things. So again, this is more of a reference to how we choose whom we're going to follow rather than a reference to any type of fruit. Verse 45, the good man out of his good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And so again, same concept. Our teachers, we should be realistic about what we're going to gain from our teachers. We are not going to follow the path of God by following an ungodly man. So obviously, we talk often about testing those who present themselves as teachers. The Word of God is very clear to us that we need to be very careful to look at not only the actions of a person, but also about their manner of speech and the outcomes of the things that they are calling you to do in your life and how those outcomes are being manifested in their lives. So the habitual behaviors of an individual usually is going to give you a good indication of the state of their heart. They're not going to speak good out of an evil treasure. You know, you go to one of my grandkids' house, and if you're looking for money, you're going to get marbles, because that's what they have in their treasures. You know, so you just got to think about, as you are seeking to find the right thing, you need to look at a source that has the right thing first, and not others. All right, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So, Lord, Lord is what we call it, that Hebrewism that indicates that it's emphatic. So I'm really a disciple of Christ. That's what Lord, Lord means when we see that in the scriptures. And Jesus says, why do you call me this? And say that you're really a disciple, but you don't do what I say. And that's exactly the concept of what we should think about as we're developing our lives and claiming to be a follower of this or that concept. The whole spirit of being a disciple is to follow the teacher. And we as believers, as Christians, say that Jesus is the teacher. He is the ultimate teacher, the great teacher. So if we are to be disciples of Christ, we need to follow Jesus. Follow what he says. Follow his actions and his directions in all aspects of life. But we are really not a disciple of Christ if we're not obeying the teacher. If your consistent behavior is not to obey the followings of the scriptures, then you're not a disciple of Christ. Now, that may sound pretty harsh. That may sound judgmental to some people. But we have been too lenient on who we call Christians and who we say are okay. Because it's not okay. If you're not a true believer, it's not okay for me to say, you're a good guy, you'll make it. Because I don't have that kind of power. I can't. There's not a person in this room that I can say, you're going to make it to heaven because I say so. I don't have that authority. That's God's authority. So I want to share with you what God says about that. If you are not following the Word of God, if your habitual behaviors are not consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're not a believer. And you better change. You better straighten up fast and figure out that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and there is no one who comes unto the Father but through him. So you're not a disciple of Christ. If you say, Lord, Lord, but you do not do what he says, you're not a disciple. Verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the floods rose, the torrent burst against the house, and they could not shake it because it has been well built. This is a very clear picture of the way that God wants us to develop our life. We need to start by a foundation. Stability. Now, many a house has been ruined because the effort was not made to find bedrock where they could really build on that house. I've seen that in many cases. You go to a place and you'll see how the floors are sagging. In fact, we had a house. I didn't have a house. My folks had a house. And part of it was built without a really good foundation. And man, that floor was like a swayback horse, man. You walk downhill and back up to get to your bed. It was really bad. There was nothing there, nothing to hold it up, because it wasn't built properly. So you have to start with that foundation, because that builds that sturdiness into the house. So what is the foundation? Well, that's found in verse 47. Everyone who comes to me hears my words and acts upon them. That's the foundation. See, that we would not only just come to figure out what church is about, but that we hear what God has to say to mankind through His Word, and then it causes us to act upon it. I hear the Word of God saying, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So I should act upon that by not committing adultery. You know, have no other gods before the Lord God Almighty. Okay, I act upon that by not having other things in my life that are more important than God. It's not real complicated in that sense. Now, you know, there's all kinds of stuff going on in the world and all kinds of nuances to these teachings, but the fact of the matter is that if you're a true disciple of Christ, if you're wanting to build a real foundation, the first thing you have to do is hear the Word of God, whether that's public worship, private study of the Word, those types of things, public Bible study, all those things, hearing what God has to say. And then I take what God has to say and I act upon it. Because there's always something. There's going to be something from today's sermon that you can act upon if you want to. You've heard something that says, you know what, I don't, that's not a part of my being. I need to work on that. I need to do something about that. You know, when it talks about loving your neighbor, maybe I need to have a little bit more compassion toward others. Okay, I need to work on that. Not today, though. I don't want to like you today, so I'm going to do that later. But that's the kind of thing you're looking for. Oh, that word is speaking to me about that particular subject. So I need to do something about that particular subject. So hear my words and act upon it. You look at the teachings of God, you listen to what the Word of God is saying, and then you're going to act in a certain prescribed manner because you have agreed with the purposes of the Lord God Almighty. And then what happens is that it brings stability to your life. You know, there is only one real way to live, and that's to live by the instruction manual. And that's what the Word of God is. It's the instruction manual. God said, "I have created man in my image, and here is how I expect man to live. These are the things you should do if you want to truly have life." You know, there's all kinds of things in there. You know, there's lots of people that have financial difficulties. You know what? There's a whole bunch of stuff in the Word of God that tells you how you're supposed to handle your financial situations. Now, sometimes you just don't have much. Well, that means you don't get to do much. That's really, really kind of what that means. But you need to learn how to adapt those things, how to have the right relationship with your spouse, how to have the right outlook toward others in your community. All those different things. The Word of God's got it all in there. It's there. To really live life, we can read it and we can follow it. And then so many people find these other excuses for the bad things that are happening in their lives. Well, you know, bad things do happen to people, that's true. But a lot of bad things happen to people because they do bad things. They do things that are contrary to the Word of God. But if you are hearing the Word of God and you are acting upon it and you have built this foundation of your house by digging deep into the Word of God and laying your life upon the foundation of the Word of God, when the troubles come, the floods rose, the torrent burst against the house, and it could not be shaken. When difficulties arise, when bad things happen to us, when we are attacked by the world because we have claimed to be a follower of Christ, we know that these attacks are coming. We know that bad things are going to happen, but that God has promised for us a peace and an overcoming of these things. That doesn't mean that the outcome will be what we would desire. It means that God would be glorified in the things that are done. So when these trials and tribulations come upon us, we will let that water just wash over us and move on, glorifying God. Verse 49. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it and immediately collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, that is the crux of the problem with many men. Yeah, the ways of the world, they sound pretty good sometimes. They really seem beneficial. They can give us good direction. But the fact of the matter is that worldly thinking and worldly philosophy is not going to stand the test of eternity. All these different concepts are not going to allow you to remain. Yes, you can build upon them. You can have a nice structure, meaning you can have a certain amount of happiness and joy and peace in your life. But without God, without Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, you really don't have anything built for eternity. When trials come, then everything is shattered. When the end of time comes, you find out I was on the wrong side of the equation. All kinds of concepts there, and the ruin will be great. Reason why the ruin is going to be great, because there really are only two avenues for man. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe in Him, and you're doing your utmost to mold your life around the concepts of Jesus, then and have trusted Him as your personal Lord and Savior, then you have life. That's a promise from God. Your physical body someday will probably die, but there's an eternal life after that. And God has many marvelous promises of us sharing in His glory and being in His presence. But there's another way too, and that's the way of just continuing to live as you so please, under the dictates of your heart. You are following a path of failure. That's all there is to it. The ruin's going to be great. Because when everything is said and done, you're going to stand before God and give an account for your life. And if the thing in your life you can't say that I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then you lose. You will pay the price for living your life for yourself. And that's eternal punishment that God has prepared for those in rebellion. So it's all about this eternal existence. What happens when this life ends? How we will survive that final test when we stand before God. And God has clearly outlined that in His Word time and again. And we have to choose. Do we believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who died for our sins and that's important enough that I'm going to live for him? Or is it just, well, I'm going to take my chances. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to do the right things and see how that turns out. Because that means that you're facing the wrath of God. I encourage you to contemplate the true reason for the Christmas season, and that was that God sent a Savior for mankind. And you really need to know Jesus on a personal level. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to read from your word again. Help us, Lord, as that we would dig deep and get that foundation by trusting in Jesus as Lord. And I pray that you would bless this, our time together. Bless the reading of your word, that it would not be void in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.